Without any further ado, I want to introduce you to a great friend of mine. This was kind of our first time hanging out this weekend, but he's such an awesome dude, and I got to just hear his heart and as he poured into these teenagers and shared his story and his testimony. He's been in ministry for 18 years, and over the last 7 years, he has been walking in obedience to the Lord to travel the nation so that everybody might hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he flew all the way from Minnesota to the Ozark Mountains so that he could preach the word and preach the gospel to a bunch of teenagers. Without any further ado, give it up for my friend, a warm Harrison Faith welcome for Pastor Micah McDonald.
Arkansas, how we doing today? Hey, let's make some noise for Jesus real quick, because he's amazing. Come on, he's awesome. So, so fun to be here. Amazing to see what God's doing. I'm sorry, y'all, but this church is going to have to go to two services permanently at some point because of what God's doing here, because of how God's breathing on this place, because of how God is moving through this place. So I'm telling this in faith, just be ready for two services at some point. This is what God wants to do. God came to seek and save people. And in order to seek and save people, he didn't just save them. He gave them a church to join, to be a part of, to grow in, to be discipled, which means we need more seats or else we need a second service. Give God some praise because that's how awesome he is. So cool. I was with Pastor Caleb this weekend and got to hear some of the journey and the story. And I just got to say this. It is biblical and it is important to give honor where honor is due. And can we stand and honor our lead pastors today, Pastor Scott and Julie, and their ministry and their leadership and their yes to Jesus? I know you don't like that, but thank you. Thank you for your yes to come here, pastor here at this place. Thank you. God's honoring that. God's breathing on it. And so thank you for your leadership and your yes to Jesus. It's very powerful. So awesome. So cool. Thank you for doing that. Here's what I need you to do. Don't punch your neighbor in the face, okay? Don't punch him in the face. But I need everyone to put both hands out to your side like this. Everyone in the church. Young, old, babies. If you're a baby, if you're 1 month old, everyone put your hands out to the side. On the count of three, I need you to clap above your head, okay? One, two, three. One, two, three. One, two, three. All right, good. Y'all are Minnesota Vikings fans now. Congratulations. Congratulations. If you were wondering why the students weren't participating because I got them all to be Vikings fans Friday night at their youth retreat, I'm a born and raised Minnesota boy. Born and raised. I just saw a guy with a beard in the audience look at me and go. In Minnesota, we have this team called the Vikings, and when you score a touchdown, we do what's called the skull clap. Okay? I'm not from Arkansas. This is my first time here. I just want us to be of one heart and one mind and get on the same page and get you to be a Vikings fan for just a second. That's all. There's no harm, no foul. It's okay. When you hear Minnesota, you probably think, oh, don't you know? Oh, you betcha. Yeah, don't you know? Oh, yeah. Oh, don't you know? And you probably think we live in igloos and our dad hunt with spears. You probably think we have snow on the ground all year round. We're just winter folk that just live in their igloos. No, that's not true. We have four seasons, y'all. We're normal people, okay? We're normal people. I got to meet a lot of you already before church started. And you're like, this is the speaker, the guy? Yeah, me. Yeah, the first time guest? Yeah, me. It's great to meet you guys. And I'm so excited to be with y'all. For some of you who are like, man, I can't believe I chose to come and we have a guest speaker. I didn't want to hear a guest speaker. I am sorry, okay? But here's the deal. Please come back. I'm not kidding. If I lived in this area, this is where my wife and I would be. We'd be right here at this church. This is an amazing church. Please come back. Please come back. This is the better half of me. This is a picture of my wife, Stephanie Joy. Stephanie Joy, she's coming up on the screen. That's my wife, Steph. We met at North Central University in downtown Minneapolis. On March 30th, this month, we celebrate 12 years of marriage, y'all. Come on. 12 years of marriage. And my wife and I, the last 7 years, we've traveled the United States full-time preaching the gospel. We are full-time evangelists. And in the last 7 years, our why has been from Psalm 71. God, even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power and your faithfulness to the next generation. Our heart beats for the next generation. How many of you know it's biblical to let the next generation know? They need to know his power. They need to know his faithfulness. They need to know who he is. As adults in the room, we have one assignment: to raise up the next generation, to pass it on to them, to speak life over them, to disciple them, to help them. Yeah, and in the last 7 years, it's been so cool. In the last 7 years, we've preached in 48 out of the 50 states in the United States of America. There was a young evangelist by the name of Billy Graham, and he prayed this prayer. He said, God, help us go where you want us to go, and help us be who you're calling us to be. One of the most dangerous prayers you could ever pray, and it's God-honoring, is help me go where you want me to go. Help me be who you want me to be. It's why we have a brother sitting on the front row who's ministering in India, because he prayed a similar prayer. God, I'll go where you want me to go. God can use anyone who's willing to pray a prayer like that, but just be ready to actually go when he tells you to go. The last 7 years, it's been so cool. We've seen over 25,000 young people give their life to Jesus in the last 7 years of our travels. It's been incredible. It's been amazing. And we don't call pastors. We don't email them. We don't like advertise and be like, hey, can we come preach? We just pray. We ask God to open every door of opportunity. And that just so happens to be right here in Harrison this Sunday. And so God's been faithful. It's been amazing. And the reason why I show you my wife is because it's not just me who's traveling preaching. My wife is in this call with me. It's a family thing. This is a picture of our baby girl, Everly Dawn. Everly Dawn, our baby girl. My wife's a worship pastor, and she said, hey, I left some clothes out for our baby girl. Would you mind dressing our baby girl and bring her to church? I said, how hard is it to dress a baby? It's really not difficult. You just put clothes on the baby. It's fine. So I dress my baby girl like that. I bring her to church. I'm feeling good. And there's a group of moms in the lobby staring at my baby. And I know why they're staring, because she's cute. And I did a good job dressing my baby. And this mom walks up to me and she goes, Micah. I go, yeah. She goes, did you dress your baby this morning? I said, yeah, I did. Why? What is everything okay? She goes, Micah, I just need to let you know something. When you dress a baby, the first thing you do is put on the onesie and then you put on the pants. If you're a man in the audience and you saw nothing wrong with that photo, well, neither did I. Neither did I. Does the baby have clothes on it? Yeah, it does. And the baby's fine. Is the baby warm? Yeah, it is. And the baby's fine. I'm a man. When I get up in the morning, I put on my pants and then my shirt. It's not rocket science. It's not hard. Supposedly, there's all these methods to dressing babies nowadays. Thank you, sir. You notice all the giggles of, like, the like dressing the baby wrong was all, like, female giggles? Yeah, all the men are like, I see nothing wrong. It's fine. This is an updated picture of my little girl, Ev. She's in first grade. She's back home with her mom. And then this is my boy, Malachi David. They're back home. Our kids only know a dad who travels full time. They don't know anything else. Our family is called to this. Our family feels called to full-time travel ministry. And it is an honor to be here. The last thing I'm going to mention before I get into my message is I wrote my first ever book called Death to Life. As a young man, I saw a lot of death. I watched my parents' marriage end in divorce after 17 years of marriage. I watched alcohol abuse. I watched drug abuse. I caught my dad cheating on my mom with multiple women. And I saw things as a young man no kid should ever have to see. I am the oldest in my family. I have three younger sisters. If you are a guy in the audience and you have all sisters, and you grew up with all females around you, you either have anger issues or you're really patient, one of the two. It's not much of a span difference, one of the two. And within 1 year of my dad leaving our home, I became the man of the house as a young man. And I watched as my 8-year-old sister was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer and given a 20% chance to live. I've seen a lot of death at a young age. I've been to more funerals as a teenager than most adults have been in their entire lifetime. The reason why is because when you're in the hospital all the time, you become friends with all the other kids in the cancer floor. And I went to funeral after funeral after funeral of little children. Within 1 month, my dad passed away in a motorcycle accident. My cousin had committed suicide. And my grandpa died within 1 month of each other. I have seen a lot of death at a young age. But here's the deal. When you follow Jesus, death is never the final outcome. When you follow Jesus, he moves you from death to life. And if the story's not fully redeemed, God's not done writing the story yet. Because he's a God of full redemption. So this is a book that I wrote to help equip the church to build your faith. They're out there in the lobby. If you want one, great. If you don't want one, that's okay too. The title of my message today is titled, It's Personal. It's personal. To help set the context of where I'm bringing you today, we're going to be in our Bibles in John chapter 20 today. But before I get into the text and where I'm bringing you, you need to understand something. There was a young lady whose life was greatly impacted by Jesus. Her life was flipped upside down. Her name was Mary Magdalene. She has a messed up past. And her life was deeply, deeply impacted by Jesus. So much so that Mary Magdalene's name is mentioned more in the scriptures than most of the disciples' names. She's an important person. Mary's fully committed. She's one of the few who went to the crucifixion and watched Jesus die. And she's one of the few who actually watched Jesus' body come off the cross. And she followed Joseph of Arimathea and followed Jesus' body to the tomb and where he laid him. If you've grown up in church your whole life, or you just come on Christmas or Easter or Good Friday, know what you hear a lot? You hear a lot about how Jesus died on the cross. But sometimes it's possible to hear something so much that you begin to forget the significance, the weight, and the impact of what it actually would have looked like. What would it look like for you and I to actually watch Jesus be murdered, be crucified, to hear the screams coming from the nails being driven through his hands, to hear the screams from his voice coming through the nails being driven through his feet? Can you imagine watching the person who saved you, like a Mary Magdalene, your Savior, the one who delivered you, the one who set you free, and now you're watching your very Savior be executed right in front of you? I don't know if you've ever seen someone pass away. I don't know if you've ever seen someone die. But to be in the same room as someone who was once breathing and now no longer is one of the most sobering, humbling things anybody could ever witness. And then not to mention, Jesus isn't dying of old age. Jesus is dying a death on a cross. No, it would be hard to see. It would be hard to unsee blood dripping from his forehead because the crown of thorns were pushed on him. It'd be hard to unhear the screams that he let out in his crucifixion. It would be hard to see the person who saved us grieving and suffering through pain. And here is Mary Magdalene, where we pick up in John chapter 20, where on the third day she runs to the tomb to go visit Jesus' burial spot. And then all of her drama from 3 days prior is completely ripped open and relived. Because when she looks in the tomb, Jesus is missing, and she thinks someone has kidnapped and someone has stolen his body. In verse 11 in John chapter 20, it says this: Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." Can you hear the anxiety in her voice? Can you hear the angst coming from her mouth? "I don't know where he is." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. I have a question for you. Have you ever cried so hard that your eyes became swollen, bloodshot red, and it's just difficult for you to even see the person standing in front of you? Jesus is standing right in front of Mary and has no idea that it's him. Her eyes probably swollen shut from 3 days of weeping and grieving. And then in verse 15, he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll go get him." And then in verse 16, this is everything. Jesus said to her, "Mary." Mary. And all it took for Mary to know it was Jesus in front of her was hearing the very sound of her name mentioned from the mouth of Jesus. You know what the most personal thing about you and I is? Your name. I met about two-thirds of the room this morning and shook your hand, looked you in the eye, and said, "What's your name?" And you're probably thinking, "Who is this crazy rando coming up to me trying to get to know my name? I ain't never seen this clown. Who is he? What's his story? Why is he meeting me?" You know what would be really remarkable is if after the service in the lobby, I looked at you and I said, "Hey, Scott, good to see you." And you're like, "Wait, we just met for 2 seconds and you remember my name." Because it's personal. Your name is personal. God, help us to know you so intimately that all it takes is hearing the sound of our name from your mouth and we know it's you. God, help us to know your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Give it up for God's word. Come on, he's awesome. It's personal. When it's personal, it hits different, doesn't it? Like, think about it. Like, when it's personal, it just hits differently, doesn't it? I post a lot online on social media. It's a part of my ministry. I see it as a tool. So I use social media a lot. But here's the deal. There are like dedicated trolls online that just look to troll you and want to start a fight and an argument. And can I just tell you, when I see people trying to come at me and fight me with their words, I don't try nothing to instigate anything, but when I see that, when I see those kinds of things, can I just tell you, it really doesn't hurt me all that much. You want to know why? Because it's not personal. It's not personal. I don't know them. But if it's my dad, if it's my mom, if it's my sister, and they comment something negative, how many of you know it hits differently? Why? Because it's personal. I think a good way to help set this sermon up is to tell you a story about my little girl, Everly Dawn. This is a picture of Ev. We're at a public pool, okay? We're there with her cousin. She's got 4 cousins, and there's all these little kids at the pool. Now, if you're a dad in the audience and you have a little girl, you know all it takes is your little girl to come up to you and give you puppy dog eyes and say, "Dad," and you will give her whatever she wants. Because all she has to do is give you that look and just go, "Dad," and you are done for. If you're a dad in the audience and you have a little girl, you know exactly what I mean. My little girl walks up to me at the pool and she goes, "Dad." I go, "Yeah, sweetie, what's going on?" "Oh, dear Jesus, please let it not be expensive." She goes, "Dad, can I have your credit card, Dad?" "We're at a pool. You want my card? You want the van keys, too? You want the retirement account right now, too? Because you can ask for anything, and you'll get it." Giving me that look again. I go, honey, what do you want Dad's credit card for? We're at a pool. What do you want? What do you want, Ev? She goes, Dad, there's a popsicle stand over there, and I want to go buy a popsicle, Dad. And I'm thinking, thank God it's $2. I can do that. I go, sure, hon. Here, take Dad's card. Go get yourself a popsicle. My daughter holds up my credit card in the air. She goes, who wants popsicles? Who wants popsicles? I'm buying. Her cousins line up behind her, and all these kids at the pool hear a five-year-old girl saying, who wants popsicles? They get in line. Guess who's buying the pool popsicles that day? Dad is. Why does it not matter? Because it's personal. And when it's personal, it just hits different. I think if we were all really honest in the room, you know what we all desperately really desire? Is we all desperately desire for it to be personal. For someone to see you. Someone not just to see you, but to know you and to know your name. Someone to put their arm around you, to hold you, to care for you. What do I mean by this? Past presidents of the United States of America. This is past generations. They interviewed the son of the United States president. They interviewed this son, and they asked this son this question. They said, what's it like to be the son of the United States of America? Your dad's the president. What's that like to be the son? I was expecting this amazing answer. I get my own personal chef in the White House. It's amazing. I get to wear rollerblades and roll around the West Wing. It's amazing. Yeah, I get to hop on Air Force One, go play ball with Braun whenever I want. I'm expecting this amazing answer, like all these amazing things. Know what this son says in this interview? This is what he says. He says, I have spent countless hours with the most powerful man in the world, but had no idea who he really was. I never knew my father. Nobody knew my father. You know what I hear crying from a young man? I hear a young man who's just desperately saying, I want it to be personal. Dad, will you just take off the worker's hat for a second? Dad, will you just care about what I'm doing? Dad, will you just see my life? Dad, would you just notice me? Dad, can you just stop being president for a little bit? Dad, will you just take notice of who I am? It's the heart cry of a little boy who desperately wants the attention of his dad, because there's something within every single person in the room who desperately wants it to be personal. What about one of the most famous atheists? Her name is Madeline Marie O'Hare. She's a world-renowned atheist. Madeline was dropping her high school son off at a public school in Baltimore, Maryland one morning. When she dropped him off late, know what she heard? She heard the public schools praying to Jesus in Baltimore, Maryland. And Madeline freaked out, called the school administration, why are you praying to Jesus? Ma'am, we've been doing this for years. Well, that's not going to happen anymore. Madeline Marie O'Hare gave her whole life to say God isn't real, God is dead, there is no such thing as God, I'm an atheist. Her case got brought all the way up to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court ruled in her favor that there should now be no more prayer in public schools. And Madeline Marie O'Hare won, and she became a face for atheists around the world. She had lobbyists. She had millions of dollars coming in for the cause to take God out of schools, to take God out of anything that would have God labeled on it. And in 1995, Madeline Marie O'Hare passed away. And they found her personal private journals, her personal diaries, and they auctioned them off for thousands of dollars, probably to other atheists, buying them to read her innermost thought life. And know what it was found in her journals over and over and over again? Madeline Marie O'Hare writes in her journal, and she writes this, will somebody please love me? Will somebody please love me? Will somebody please love me? All the while, Jesus is saying, I love you, Madeline. I love you, Madeline. I love you, Madeline. Even if you deny me your whole life, Madeline, I love you. I love you, Madeline.
Adeline, I know you don't believe me, but I love you.
What is love that would choose to see the worst of who you are
and still want you?
What is love knowing full well it would never be embraced, never be received? What is love that would still look at Madeline Marie O'Hare and say, Madeline, I love you? What is love that would see the worst of your sins, that see the worst acts you've ever committed and still say, no, this is my son, no, this is my daughter, no, this is my child? What is love that would lay itself down knowing full well there would be many who would never say,
I love you too, Jesus. I wonder how many people woke up in Harrison and the surrounding areas hungover today. And they might not have a personal journal they're writing in, but deep down inside, they're asking the question, will somebody please love me? Will somebody please love me? I wonder what single mom gave up on church. Doesn't want to be anymore. And she's asking the question, will somebody please love me? Will somebody please help me? Or better yet, I wonder what person stepped into the sanctuary today asking the question, will somebody just please love me? Jesus came to make it personal. He came to make it personal. There was a young teenage girl who was battling mental health issues. Her whole family disowned her. The whole society disowned her. No one could stand to be around her. And if this girl could be here today to grab the microphone and finish my sermon, this is what she'd say. My life completely changed the moment someone named Jesus walked into my town. And he didn't call me by my illness or my disease, but he looked at me for the first time and said, Mary, be free. And seven demons left Mary Magdalene's life. And in a moment, Mary Magdalene met Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who had the power and the authority to step into Mary's life and didn't disown her like everyone else did, but drew new to Mary, set her free, delivered her, and in one moment, Mary's life was transformed forever. That is the power of Jesus. That's who he is. He came to make it personal. Here's the deal. When it's personal, number one is this, if you're taking notes. When it's personal, you're fully committed. You're fully committed. You know what it says about Mary Magdalene? It didn't just become a deliverance. It didn't just become her being set free. Here's the deal. When Jesus shows up in your life and encounters you, you're not the same. When he shows up in your life and he encounters you, you begin to lay your life down to follow him. Salvation wasn't the only thing God had in mind. God had in mind a personal relationship with you, that your life would be impacted, your life would be altered, your life would be different, that people would look at you and say, what's different about you? That people would see you and say, how come you're different? What's going on? And our answer would be the same as Mary Magdalene. My life changed the moment I met Jesus. It wasn't just me getting saved. It wasn't just me growing up in a home that believed. No, it became personal between me and Jesus. Where do we see this? But in Luke chapter 8, it says there were women who gave out of their own financial means and traveled alongside the ministry of Jesus to support him. In other words, it wasn't just a moment of deliverance for Mary. Mary was all in, giving her time, giving her talent, giving her resources, and giving her money. Why? Because it's personal.
And here's the deal. When it's personal, commitment issues are no longer a thing in your life. When it's personal, there's no issue of commitment. Why? Because you're committed. Like, for example, I'm not going to talk to another woman and show interest in another woman when I'm married to my wife. Why? Because I'm committed. Why? Because it's personal. I'm not going to entertain that. I'm not going to give room for that. Because it's personal. When it's personal, it's not, oh, I have to do this for my wife. I just have to take care of my wife. No, I get to. I get to do this. The same is true in our relationship with Jesus. I don't have to come to church. No one's making me come to church. I get to come to church. For me, I can't wait to show up every single Sunday. I can't wait to get here. I can't wait to bring my family to church. Because here's why. I desperately need my kids to be around the story of God. And when my kids leave this auditorium and go to kids' church, we ain't entertaining them. We're discipling them. We're speaking life over them. The church of God is God's idea, not ours, not your pastor. It was God's idea. And so just merely coming once a week is something small in contrast to what Jesus came for, which was your whole life. Came for your whole life, not just your Sundays. He came for your Mondays too. He came for your Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, Saturdays. And yet some of us still complain about having to go to church on Sundays. Maybe it's because it hasn't been personal yet. Because when it's personal, commitment issues fall off. Because it's how real he is. It's how amazing he is. When I guest preach inside of churches, I don't view you as visitors. When I guest preach inside of churches across America, I don't view you as if I don't know you. When I see you, I see dads who paid for me to go to summer camp when a single mom couldn't afford it. When I see you, I see dads who brought me over for family dinners and showed me what it looks like for a godly man to treat his wife. When I see you, I see people who knocked on my door and dropped off cash when a single mom couldn't afford rent. When I see you, I see people in the church who brought over groceries when we didn't know when our next meal was going to come. When I see you, I see a church that Jesus gave to help one another, to strengthen one another, to build one another. And for me, churches are non-negotiable. When my wife and I, when we go on vacation, guess what we look for? A local church in the area that we can show up and attend. Because here's why. The kingdom of God is just bigger than Harrison, Arkansas. The kingdom of God is every tribe, tongue, and nation. People gathering and worshiping and lifting up the name of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of that someday. It's bigger than just here. It's in India, it's in Malaysia, it's in Thailand, it's all over the place.
When it's personal, you're fully committed. It says in John chapter 20, verse 1, it says early on in the first part of the day, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. You know what most Bible scholars say about that verse? The fact that Mary went out while it was still dark meant Mary would have had to memorize the very footsteps to get to the tombstone where Jesus was. You know what that shows me? A woman who wasn't in it for blessing, but a woman who was fully committed to her Savior, whether he was dead or alive. That's what I want. I want to be all in. God, this isn't my checkbook anymore. God, this isn't my bank account anymore. God, these aren't my things anymore. God, this isn't my house anymore. God, it's yours. God, you have it all. And then when you contrast what Jesus did for you, you realize that just giving our life was what it was meant to be all along in the first place. You see, when it's personal, you're fully committed. And then number two, when it's personal, you know his voice. You know his voice. If Morgan could come on up and help me, that'd be amazing. You know his voice. Mary Magdalene, after seeing Jesus crucified, more than likely would have gone to her residence and for the next 3 days would have probably just wept and grieved over and over. Know what the worst part was? Guess what was the next day? Sabbath. What did that mean? She couldn't go anywhere. She was confined to a home. When I lost my dad to a motorcycle accident, I went to my bedroom. I just screamed. I slammed my fist in the pillow. I just screamed. For multiple days, I was a hot mess. I looked like a wreck.
People would look at me, are you okay? No, I just lost my dad. Mary has to wait a full day just to even go visit Jesus' body. And then when she gets there, she sees the very thing she wished she wouldn't have saw, and it's Jesus missing. And Mary is freaking out. She's panicking. All it takes is for her to hear, Mary. Mary. You know what's crazy is in a room this size, your mom or your dad could step in and say your name, and it would cut through the crowd noise because you know your mom and dad's voice. Because it's personal. I can imagine Mary, when she hears her name, Mary, she's brought back to the very first time where she was demonically oppressed by 7 demons, and she hears her name for the first time from Jesus. Mary. Don't you see? Jesus calling her by name carries weight. She was set free when he said her name the first time. And Jesus comforted her the second time she heard her name. You know what blows my mind? The first time Jesus ever publicly said he was the Savior of the world was to one woman who had a problem with sleeping with different men. A woman at a well. Jesus said, I am the Messiah. It wasn't to a large church. It wasn't to a large crowd. The first person he ever publicly said he was the Savior of the world to was a woman who was lost, hurting. And then the first person Jesus ever publicly appears to in his resurrection is to one woman jacked up past. He just shows up in her life and he says, Mary. You know what that tells me? Jesus can walk through a crowded room like this, and he loves to make it personal where it's just you and him. I don't have a dad in my life anymore. And know what I long to hear for the most sometimes from a dad? From my dad is, Micah, I love you. Micah, I'm proud of you. I long to hear those words. Can I just tell you, in most of my quiet times with Jesus, when I'm just sitting with the Bible open, know what I hear most often between me and Jesus? Micah, I love you. Micah, I'm so proud of you. Keep going, son. Keep going. You're like, well, that's not in the Bible. Oh, yeah, it is. Before Jesus ever did any public ministry, the first thing the Father did over his son's life, he said, this is my son. I love him, and I'm proud of him. You're like, well, how do I hear the voice of God? He's spoken. He's given us his word. You want to know his voice? Know his word. You want to know how you get to know someone? You study them. You draw near to them. You know what the point of the Bible was? It wasn't a science manual to prove everything mathematically and science related. You know why God gave you the Bible? One purpose: to reveal the character of God to the world. Who his character is. And when you read the scriptures, know what jumps off the pages? His character. And know what you begin to discern? You begin to discern his voice in your life. You want to hear the voice of God? Start opening your Bibles. Because here's why. Whenever God speaks to you, whenever the Spirit prompts you, it will always line up with what God spoke first in his word. When it's personal, you know his voice. There was an elderly man in the church when my wife and I, when we were about to have our first child. And how many of you know when you have your first kid, everybody wants to give you all of their advice, even if you never ask them for it? You know what I'm saying? And as a mom, you can just sit there feeling overwhelmed. Like, I saw these 30 things on Google on what to do. And then Silas from the church told me to do this, and now I'm lost. This elderly church guy walks up to us in the church. He goes, "Hey, Micah, come here." Oh, dear, what's going to happen? So I walk over. He goes, "Micah, you know what I want you to do?" I go, "What, sir?" He goes, "I want you to talk to your wife's belly every day." I go, "Nope, I'm out." Hard pass. I'm out. "Thanks, brother, but no." He goes, "No, you don't get it. Your baby's in there. I want you to talk to your baby every day." And I'm like, "Well, you should have said that in the first place. I would have listened." Talking to my wife's belly. What? He goes, "No, talk to your baby every day. Your baby's in there. The baby can hear you." Just about every night, I go to my wife's belly before bed, and I go, "Everly, Ev, it's Dad. Just want you to know I love you so much, Ev. Mom and I, we can't wait to meet you. We're so proud of you, Everly." And then this is the first moment I ever got to hold my little girl, Everly, down in a hospital. And when my little girl was born, she immediately started screaming, as babies do. The doctor helps me cut the umbilical cord, and the doctor grabs my little brand new baby girl. And she's screaming, lays her on a scale to weigh her and do all these tests. The screams of my daughter's voice is filling the hospital room. And I walk over and I lean over the doctor's shoulder. And I just go, "Ev, it's Dad, Ev." And the screams of my little girl immediately stop. And her glossed over eyes are beginning to look for where Dad is in the room. Just how my little girl heard the sound of her dad's voice and it changed everything. Mary Magdalene couldn't stop screaming. Couldn't stop freaking out. And all it took was her hearing her father's voice, her deliverer's voice, her redeemer's voice, her savior's voice. It said, "Mary," and it changed everything. You see, when it's personal, you know his voice. My final point today, I call it the big "so what" is this. Is it's not just personal, but when it's personal, it gets really purposeful. It gets really purposeful. Mary Magdalene is freaking out that Jesus is here right in front of her. And then Jesus says this in verse 17. He says, "Don't hold on to me." I would have held on to Jesus too. He says, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father, your Father, to my God, and your God." Verse 18. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. In a moment, she goes from wailing, screaming, grieving, and now she goes to that to start proclaiming. God assigns purpose on her life. Don't stay here. Don't hold on to me. Go and tell. Go tell them. The first person to ever preach the full gospel message that Jesus died and rose again was a woman with a jacked up past issue by the name of Mary Magdalene, who went to the disciples and said, "I have seen the Lord. He's not in a grave anymore. He's alive. He's not dead anymore. He's alive. I've seen him." Full of purpose. You want to know why you and I are sitting in a seat today? Because Jesus' body isn't in a grave anymore. Jesus was resurrected on the third day. He brought him from death to life. And the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead now assigns purpose on your life to go and tell, "He's alive. He's not dead anymore." It's why in 2 weeks, this room is going to be packed with people all over Arkansas that are going to hear the same message declared. "He's not dead anymore. He's alive. He's not in a grave anymore. He's alive." He came to make it personal. Came to make it personal. You realize if we ever found the body of Jesus, we could just go home and shut down all the churches in the world because all of it's meaningless. But if Jesus really was who he said he was, that he is the resurrection and the life, and if he really did rise from the dead 3 days later, then that's worth my whole life being given over to him. He's worthy. He's the resurrection and the life, and he came to make it personal. It's possible you walked into the church doors today You're sitting there 80, 90 years old. Your life has passed you by. And can I just tell you, you know what the only thing that matters as your 80 or 90-year-old self sitting, you know what the only thing that matters?
Is having a personal relationship with Jesus. You want to know why? Because of all of what you've worked for will turn to dust. All of what you've given your life to will eventually pass away. And the only thing that matters that lasts a lifetime is spending eternity with Jesus. It's possible you walked into church today and you're the one saying, will somebody please love me? Will somebody please love me? Will somebody please love me? And I came all the way from crazy Minnesota land to come tell some people in Arkansas, he loves you. 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 With every head bowed, every eye closed in the room, the most important decision you can ever make in your life is to surrender your life to Jesus. To surrender your life. You weren't called to be dead in your sins. You were called to be alive in Jesus. And he came to make it personal. It's not about how good you are. It's not about how righteous you are. It's about how faithful and good Jesus is. He did it for you. If you're here and you're not right with Jesus, I want to give you a chance to surrender your life to him, to make it personal. If you're here and you're stuck in sins, if you're here and you've walked away from God, if you're here and you're not sure where you're going to go once you die, I want to give you a chance to surrender your entire life to Jesus. I just want you to put up a hand on the count of three. One, two, three. Just put your hand up wherever you are. Say, hey, I want to surrender my life to Jesus. I want to give my life to him. So cool. You can put your hands down. I want our whole church to pray this with me, and then pastor's going to come and close the service. I just want the whole church to say this. Everybody say, Jesus, I'm lost without you. Would you forgive me of my sins? Would you help me to follow you all the days of my life? Thank you, Jesus, for coming to make it personal. Help me to walk out in the God-given purposes you have for my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, can we clap for those who make commitments to follow Jesus today?
Church, would you stand with me, please? Pastor Micah, thank you so much. Is it personal for you? If I could add to what he said already, not only is it personal for us, but how many of you know of someone it's not personal yet? It's not personal yet. I pray that as we leave today that you'd find that person and tell them how personal Jesus is to you. Because they need to know that same peace that you have, that same love that you have. I fully believe what he said. Someone is sitting there saying, will you just please love me? And I think that God could use you to use your lips and say, here I am. I love you. But I can point you to one who loves you even more. Amen. Father, as we leave today, send us. We ask, God, that you would fill us with your spirit. Fill us with love overflowing. That others, God, might know, Lord, your love, not just for us, but in us, Lord. Your word says that, God, by this will all men know that we are your disciples, your sons, your daughters, by our love for one another. And I pray that you would divinely appoint and position people in our life that we might express this love, that they might know your love. We ask it in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen, amen. Hey, before you go, don't forget to run by the desk out back with Pastor Micah and also Carrie Molden. Y'all have a great week. We'll see you Wednesday night. Have a great spring break.